We come this evening to begin a new series of studies which is connected with the previous one on 1 Kings. We took a break in between to study, to do 8 studies on worship. So now, picking up from where we left off with 1 Kings, we come to 2 Kings. Now, we come to this message, "Thus says the Lord," based on 2 Kings chapter 1. And we remember that the book of Kings were originally one book, probably written by Jeremiah during the period of Judah's exile in Babylon. Now, if you were to turn back to 1 Kings, to the last chapter, you would know that 1 Kings ended with Ahaziah ascending the throne of the northern nation of Israel. Look at 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 51. It says that Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. For he served Baal, and worshipped him, and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger, according to all that his father had done. So that one is the summary of Ahaziah's life. Now as we come to 2 Kings, we picked up from there and come to a more detailed description of his life, and in fact a more detailed description of the end of his life. And we note that his rule was for only 2 years. And that 2 years of short reign was characterized by a defiance against God. And tonight we are going to learn the lesson that defiance against God, rebellion and going against God in bitterness, in anger, a defiance against God will meet its expected end, the end of the defiance. Okay? So there's a little bit of play of words here. Defiance against God will meet its expected end. What is that expected end? The end of the defiant. Okay? The person who is defiant will die. See? That will be his end, the outcome of his life. Okay? So defiance against God will meet its expected end, the end of the defiant. Now this chapter can be divided into 3 main sections. In the first section we consider God's providential warnings, verse 1 to verse 6. Then in the second section we have God's personal warnings, verse 9 to verse 12. And finally we have God's temporal judgment, verse 13 to verse 18. So let us look at the first section, God's providential warnings, verse 1 to verse 6. Now there are 2 incidences which appear to be coincidental, which happened to Ahaziah at about the same time. What are those 2 incidences? The first incident happened on the national level, and the second incident happened on the personal level at about the same time. Now we read there in chapter 1 verse 1, Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now what happened after the death of Ahab? You look back at chapter 1 verse 20, chapter 20, sorry, 1 Kings chapter 22 verse 51. The last chapter of 1 Kings, which is chapter 22 verse 51, it says, Ahaziah the son of Ahab became king over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. So you see now, after the death of Ahab, Ahaziah became king. But at that time, when he became king, Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. So they took the opportunity. Ahab, the wicked king who ruled with his wicked queen Jezebel, they ruled with an iron hand. But the moment Ahab died, Moab rebelled. And that was the time when Ahab's son Ahaziah became king. So that was a problem, a big problem to the nation that came to Ahaziah when he became king. Now let us say something about the Moabites. Now long ago in the days of Abraham, remember Joab, Abraham's nephew,
Lot.
Remember Lot and his two daughters escaped the judgment of God on Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot had an incestuous relationship with the first daughter and then the second daughter, and the relationship with the first daughter resulted in the descendants known as the Moabites. They lived towards the east of the Dead Sea, and they had always been a problem to the nation of Israel. But during the time of Saul, they were subdued, and throughout the reign of David there was peace, because David was a powerful king, highly respected by all the nations around, and the Moabites remained subdued under David. And then all the way through the period of the kings, the Moabites on the north created trouble, but overall they were under subjection to Israel. But when Ahab died, the Moabites decided to rebel, and they shook off the reign of Israel. And so Ahaziah basically was left with this problem on his hands. As the new king, how was he going to handle the rebellion of the Moabites? How was he going to handle the problem caused by the Moabites? Was he going to go and attack them and force them to be under Israel, or was he going to let them be for a while? But it appeared that Ahaziah was unable to do anything on the national level, because on the personal level another disaster struck, and that was when he fell from the lattice of his upper room. Now in those days, houses were made of interwound slices of wood bark or bamboo or twigs, and if done properly that would be alright, but it can be weak if you lean on it too strongly. But normally people would not lean on it too strongly, but for some reason Ahaziah tripped or whatever and hit against the lattice, the wall of the upper room, and some commentators said that he fell through the window. Probably there was a window there and he just fell through, and it could well be that the lattice without the window was too weak, and he collapsed and he fell down to the ground below. So he was in the upper room and fell down, and he had quite a severe injury. We are not told what sort of injury there was, but certainly it was so severe to the extent that he expected to die. See? So Ahaziah was faced with this double problem. Right? So you see here that what appeared to be accidents or just coincidental incidences in his life was actually God's way of warning him. The subsequent events show that these two incidences were meant as warnings to Ahaziah, because we know that the word of God had earlier declared in 1 Kings chapter 22 that he walked in the way of his father, in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. And in verse 53, for he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. Now for us, we have the Holy Scripture to guide us, when we know that this most likely was God's warning to him. But for Ahaziah, how would he know? Now he would know because he sent messengers to Ekron, which was the northernmost town of Philistia by the western seacoast. And there he sent the messengers to consult Beelzebub. Beelzebub literally meant the Lord of the Flies, and some commentators suggested that it could be Beelzebul, which means the Lord who is honored, but the scribes decided to change it to Zebub, the flies. But that is just a speculation. We have to accept scripture as handed down to us, and until definite proof shows that it has been altered, we wouldn't accept it as it stands. So let us accept what has been transmitted down to us, Beelzebub, Lord of the flies. What was peculiar about this bird of the Ekron people? It was a well-known god among the pagans for healing, and so Ahaziah thought that he would send messengers there to inquire whether he would survive this fall or not. But what happened was Elijah was informed by the angel of the Lord about these messengers coming to inquire of Beelzebub. So Elijah was commanded to go and intercept these messengers. So these messengers were intercepted by Elijah, and Elijah conveyed to them the message. He turned them back and told them, verse 4, you shall not come, starting from verse 3, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? And that now, therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So with these words, Elijah sent them back, and this messenger faithfully delivered to Ahaziah exactly what they heard from Elijah, as you can see from verse 6. They said to Ahaziah, a man came up to meet us and said, go, return to the king, return to you, and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that is sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So almost virtually word for word, they faithfully conveyed across the message to the king, you see. Now, the king tried to find out who that man was. He most likely had guessed. Only one man dared to confront him like that, and that man had confronted him before, and that man was Elijah. But to be doubly certain, he asked the messengers, verse 7, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Well, you can imagine how his anger and his fear combined at that time to cause the good pimples come up, you see. This man, he feared Elijah, and yet he was angry at him because he had dared to oppose him before. And so this time, in his pathetic state like that, I mean, he has opposed the father before Ahab. So Ahaziah knew all this. So Ahaziah was, at this present time, in his present state, he was, we would say, shocked, and also have his suspicion confirmed. It was Elijah, you see. So what can we say? God was actually using these two providential incidences to awaken Ahaziah to his sins. He had been following his father and mother and following Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, getting involved in gross idolatry. Okay? So that we can say for sure, because otherwise Elijah wouldn't have been sent by God to intercept the messengers and to bring the message back to Ahaziah. So Ahaziah ought to have read into all this. Yes, it is true. God is trying to warn me that I have gone so far astray. Now, the thing to note about this is that God does warn by providential incidences. Often what people observe as coincidences or things that just happen are actually used by God to speak to individuals. And when individuals are spoken to, they must take note of what God is saying. And when unbelievers are spoken to, normally it is a warning of the judgment come. When believers are spoken to, they are actually being warned of the backslidings they may be in. And you remember in Luke chapter 13, when the Tower of Siloam fell, the Lord Jesus Christ warned those who were alive that they should repent, otherwise they would have to face with the judgment of God. so clearly the Lord was relating to what appeared to be an accident, to be a message from God to us all. So whether we take heed or not, that is another matter. So I would say that this passage here is to undermine the truth that God does speak to individuals through what appear to be just incidences that occur in life. But actually we know that all things are under God's control. There's such a thing as the providence of God. There's nothing that happens by chance. So when people see certain things happen, see, they explain it as, oh, it happened because of this or because of that. But to certain individuals, when they observe the incidents or when they are faced with it, they are spoken to by God. So more important is, what is God trying to say to you in recent days? You see, outsiders do not know, you see, but when you are faced with certain things that happen in your life, you would have to examine yourself. Your conscience has been gnawing at you, and God is using these things that happen to speak to you. Would you, faced with what God is trying to warn you about? That is the important question. Then we come to the second section, God's personal warnings. When the more general warnings are not heeded, God becomes more personal, as in the case of Ahaziah, verse 9 to verse 12. Now Ahaziah now knew that God was having dealings with him, otherwise Elijah wouldn't have come with that definite message. So the few things that have happened earlier on the national level and on the personal level turned out to be God's warnings to him. So now he was certain, he could not have the excuse saying that, I didn't know, God wasn't clear. Okay? So he certainly knew now. And instead of responding in repentance, he showed rebellion towards God. He acted as though it was Elijah who was acting on his own capacity. It wasn't God who sent him. See? But in effect, he was stifling his conscience. His conscience knew that Elijah was a prophet of God and Elijah was delivering the true word of God to him. So what did he do? Ahaziah sent a captain with 50 men to summon Elijah to come and see him. And look at the words of verse 9. See? Towards the end of verse 9, he says, Man of God, the king has said, come down. See? And obviously this man was intent on doing evil to Elijah. He probably had been given the command to just straightway chop him to pieces, or at the kindness to just bundle up Elijah, tie him up and bring him roughly to Ahaziah to be dealt with. See? So definitely he was not there for good. And why should he call Elijah man of God? Now from the way things worked out, it is quite obvious that this man was using the title or the address, the expression in a contemptuous way. Man of God, you see. Not that he respected Elijah as a man of God, but everyone respected him as a man of God. Not Ahaziah and not this captain of the 50. He was there to arrest Elijah and he was not going to show any respect to the man. So when he used the title man of God, it's quite obvious that there was contempt in him. And what happened was this. Elijah responded by saying to him in verse 10, If I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. You see? Now, that seems to confirm the point that the man used the title not out of respect for Elijah, but out of contempt. Okay? So Elijah was responding to him and said, If I am a man of God, then let fire come down on you. And really, God answered what Isaiah asked for, and fire came down and burned up that captain and his 50 men. Okay? Now, Ahaziah was not satisfied. He sent another group of 50 men led by another captain. Now look at verse 11. This man came, see? And he also said to Elijah, "Man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly." Note, he was doing the two things that the earlier captain did. He went and called him contemptuously, "Man of God." Then secondly, he told Elijah, "The king has said, see, come down." So he was issuing the command of the king. He came in the name of the king. So as though the king should not be disobeyed. You must listen. The king has said. The earlier captain did the same thing. He said, "The king has said." Then he addressed him by the title, "Man of God," but just in a respectful way. Okay? But this second captain did another thing which the earlier captain did not do. He showed impatience in him. He was a no-nonsense man. He added the word quickly, which the earlier captain did not use. Okay? And this time, you see that fire again was called down by Elijah. He said it again in the words found in verse 12, "If I am the man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your man." And true enough, fire came down and burned them up. See? Now if the first captain and his men deserve such a terrible judgment, this second captain and his men certainly deserve it more, because he did more than the first captain. Namely, he added the word quickly, which indicated so much with what spirit he was coming to arrest Elijah. Okay? Now, there is a problem here which we must stop to ponder. Remember, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, there was an occasion when he was passing through Samaria and the people opposed him. And his disciples said, "Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven to consume them?" And the Lord rebuked them, telling them that they did not know what spirit they had, you see, that the Son of Man came to save, not to destroy. Okay? Now, why is it that the Lord did not call down fire to destroy the people who opposed him, whereas Elijah called down fire to burn those who were opposing him? Based on what the Lord taught, would it be that right to say Elijah was wrong in calling down fire? But there's no indication in scripture that Elijah was wrong, and from the way it is recorded for us, we will say that Elijah had the approval of God in calling down fire, see, to consume the enemies. Now what we must take note of is that God is sovereign in everything, and there is a purpose in each of the incidents that occurred, each in its proper place. We note that Elijah was a prophet of the Old Testament, and the Old Testament reveals to us more the law of God. And of course there is grace in the law. The law drives us to Jesus Christ. The law makes us realize our sins. The law condemns us before God, and the law shows us our inability to save ourselves. So the law therefore performs this good purpose of turning our eyes to Jesus Christ, the Savior who is going to come. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came to fulfill the law, and he came to proclaim the grace of God in the gospel. The gospel was to be preached to all nations. But just because the gospel of God's grace is being proclaimed to all nations, it does not mean that God is no more angry at sin or the sinner. See? The sinner who sins deserves to die. Some people wrongly say God loves the sinner but hates the sin. I believe that is wrong theology. It's only an aspect of the truth which is, when taken out of context, can really be seriously wrong. Sin is not something that is alive. Sin is committed by the sinner, and it is the sinner whom God is angry with, and God will condemn you if you continue in sin. Sin in itself does not exist. It exists only because the sinner breaks God's law. So to separate the sin from the sinner and say that God hates the sin but loves the sinner is not true. Sin is related to the sinner, and God's holy anger burns against the sinner who sins against him. Okay? Now, when the sinner is felt immediate judgment, it is because God is showing forth His long suffering towards him, and God is showing forth His grace, showing to him that if he were to repent, truly repent, and come and trust in the Lord who died on the cross to save sinners, he would be spared the eternal judgment that he deserves, because Jesus Christ has died in his place. Okay? But what if the sinner refuses to repent despite hearing the gospel? See? Now, what he enjoys in this life, namely the long suffering and the grace of God, you see, will mean that judgment comes, he deserves the greater judgment compared to the one who has not heard the gospel. Okay? So, with grace comes greater responsibility. You will be judged more heavily than the one who has not heard the gospel. So, let us do not wrongly conclude that just because grace has come, the law is no more applicable. The law is still applicable. God is still angry at sinners who sin against him, although God is long-suffering and showing forth his grace in the gospel. But if the grace in the gospel is spurned, then on the last day, the sinner would deserve the greater judgment because he's sinning against light. Okay? So, all in all, we see here Ahaziah now was being dealt with by God in a personal way. Earlier, God was dealing with him through the things that happened, and he seemed not to want to accept that, but God made it personal, and it became known to him now that God was having dealings with him. Then we come to the last section, God's temporal judgment, verse 13 to verse 18. A third captain with his 50 men was sent to Elijah, and this man was different from the earlier two men, serving a wicked king, King Ahaziah. He had no choice but to obey, and probably on hearing what happened to the two earlier groups of people, he was wise in fearing for his own life and that of his men. So when he came to Elijah, he was pleading for his life, "Men of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s. Yes, 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight." See? He made it clear that he knew the issue at stake, that he deserved to be equally struck down by fire from heaven. He was no different from the earlier men who were destroyed. So what about us? What about you? We are no different from all those who have perished before us, you see. And the thing to do is to come to God and plead mercy from him, you see. Running away is not the answer, and fighting him is definitely not the answer. And the thing is to clearly acknowledge what we deserve. Okay? It is no good being vague about our sins. It is important that we acknowledge exactly what we deserve. We deserve eternal damnation because we have truly sinned against, sinned so grievously against a holy God. Okay? So this man pleaded to be spared, and he was spared. And this goes to show that, you see, God is not a God who does not respond to repentance, and that he is slow to respond. No, the moment he sees genuine repentance on the part of the sinner, that moment he holds his hand. See, the hand of judgment will be held back. See, God is such a God. So however better we have been, however great the sin has been, if only there is genuine remorse over the sin and genuine turning back to him for mercy, that moment he withholds his judgment. The problem is often there's no genuine repentance on the part of the sinner. See, the sinner may be pleading for mercy only out of the shame of being known for his sin, or out of wanting to escape the difficulty of the moment. There is no genuine remorse over the fact that we have grieved the holy God who has been good to us. But when God sees that there is genuine repentance that moment, he will withhold his judgment. And so what happened is that the angel of the Lord now spoke to Elijah again, go down with that man, do not fear him. So Elijah went down with that man, and Elijah came personally to deliver the message of God to Ahaziah, which he had heard already. Okay? And in verse 16, we read these words. Elijah said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Okay. What happened was this. The moment the words were proclaimed, see, we read in verse 17, so Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. So God's word came to pass. We are specifically told that Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord. Okay. Now, it is to be noted that when the word of God was delivered to Ahaziah at the beginning, God, as he always does, declares that thus says the Lord. He has the right to declare his words like that. Look at verse 4, when Elijah intercepted the messengers. He said to the messengers, now therefore, thus says the Lord. You see? And when the messengers went back to the king, they faithfully delivered Elijah's words to him. We read in verse 6, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go, return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord. But what did Ahaziah do? See? He sent the first 50 soldiers with the captain, and the captain obviously was told to say, thus says the king, as you can see in verse 9. You see, man of God, the king has said, come down. In other words, thus says the king, come down. Okay? And then the next group did the same thing. See? You look at the end of verse 11. He says, man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly. Now, this is an obvious act of defiance. The king was like, you see, you come and declare to me, thus says the God, the Lord. But I don't care what the Lord says. See? I don't believe that he will truly act. You see, I heard all those things that you did to in the days of my father Ahab, but you see, I need to see with my own eyes. You see, otherwise I wouldn't believe. You see, you caused my father so much trouble, and now you're causing me so much trouble. You see, so some such thoughts would have gone into his mind. So he was just defiant against God. So since he said, thus says the Lord, I'm sending my man to say, thus says the king. Okay. And so when he finally heard the last, thus says the Lord, he died. When Elijah delivered the word to him. Okay. Two, you noted that the words to Ahaziah had come firstly in the form of providential facts, then in the form of personal warnings, and finally in the form of temporal judgment. It was simply too late for Ahaziah. He was struck dead by the word of God. Now, if Ahaziah had been judged by God with death in this world, does it mean that he would escape the judgment of the last day? We know, we say no, definitely not. Would it be less severe since he has been judged on this earth? We said no. The judgment of this world is only a token of what it will be like on the last day. we really have to ask, what would it be like for Ahaziah and for those like him on the last day? It will be terrible. It will be terrible for them. Okay? So with these thoughts, we come to the end of this study. We want to draw out a few other lessons. Firstly, take note that when this book of Kings was written up and sent to the people of God in Babylon, as the book was read to the Jews who were in captivity there, what effect would the book have on them? And what effect would this particular chapter of 2 Kings chapter 1 have on them? Remember Daniel and his two friends? When they were in Babylon, they were made to compromise their faith. They could continue to worship their God, but they were tempted to eat food that had been offered to idols, and a statue was erected to which they had to bow themselves, and of course Daniel and his friends refused to do so. Now remember, Daniel and his friends were only a sample of all the other Jews' experience there. And what is recorded in the book of Daniel is only they are only samples of the everyday temptations that came to them. There was such tremendous pressure for them to compromise their faith. So when this book was read out, and when this chapter was read out to the Jews, it must have awakened them to the realization that God demanded complete allegiance from them. See, you want to serve God, serve Him clearly. Don't compromise your faith. See, don't be double-minded. See, there are so many things in this world drawing you away, asking you to bend here a little, bend there a little. Don't be so rigid in your faith. You see, but God is trying to say to us, you have to be clear-cut and have nothing to do with the pagan gods, have nothing to do with the world. Don't allow the people around you and situation around you to draw you away. Be faithful to God all the way. Now for ourselves, we face many pressures today to compromise our faith, and these words call us to trust the Lord and to be faithful to Him. And these words also constitute a call for us to be sensitive to what God is saying to us. Are there warnings for us to heed? Are there commands for us to obey? And are there tokens of His blessing for us to appreciate? And are there whispers of His approval into our hearts for us to enjoy? God is such a God. He speaks to us through His word primarily, but He speaks to us through His providential dealings in our life. So may we be found to be a people who walk closely with our God, who are obedient to Him, who heed the warnings that He gives us daily. So with that, we come to the end of tonight's talk. Are there questions or comments?